We are in 1 Peter, as this morning not only is we continue our study in 1 Peter, but it's the first of the month, and so we have the opportunity to have communion together as a family of believers, followers of Christ. And so this is a special time for those of us who call Christ Lord and Savior. Lots to remember about, and as we bring, as I bring you to God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think there's going to be a great transition into communion at the end of this message. And so, if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to grab those. If you do not have a Bible, just grab your bulletin that was given to you, and the passage of Scripture will be in there. As we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and our title of our messages is Who's the Boss? Who's the Boss? And the overall theme of 1 Peter, suffering for the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Servants, slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also the unjust. For this is gracious. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God. One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, to learn from your word. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned by Peter, a follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I would ask that your spirit would be thick, and that, Lord, by your work, by your Holy Spirit's work, you might change us, that we might run to repentance. For some, salvation, for others, sanctification, and a desire to honor you in all that we do. For it's in your name we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not fair. Have you heard that before? Have you said that before? It's just not fair. When I was working at Dun & Bradstreet on the phones right out of college, my job was to place calls to people. And by God's grace, I was successful in doing that job. There was a promotion available. I was going to get off the phones. New customer acquisition. It even had a cool title. It came down to me and another girl. Everyone knew I was going to get this job. Working with people. I love people. The day came. They were announcing the position to the whole office. Couldn't wait to hear my name. My boss called me in and he said, "Greg, we're giving the job to Ann." My heart went in my throat. Honestly, I thought I was going to cry. There's no crying in baseball. Sorry, quick movie reference there. My instant thought was, this isn't fair. I struggled. My friends couldn't believe it. Everyone was looking at me on how I was going to react. So I did what any flesh-driven, sin-driven guy would do. I took every opportunity to point out why they should have picked me. Especially around the water cooler. Can you believe she did that? I would have never done it that way. I didn't know Jesus Christ at the time, but I can promise you, I was sickened now by my attitude. By God's grace, it would be 2 years later, November 2nd, 2001, that Jesus would save me. And by God's grace, is working on my attitude about being fair. Looking back, that was just the beginning of God humbling me, continuing to humble me of my pride, my arrogance, and stealing of God's glory. I wanted people to look at me. I wanted to point people to me. I did not want God to get glory. Oh boy, is he doing a work in me? We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. It isn't fair. It's a common phrase in this world today, is it not? Maybe you can relate. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, the context where we're at. A few weeks ago, we began this series, this transition, in a sense, of 1 Peter in chapter 2, where we're beginning to see that Peter is saying, now you've learned who you are in Christ. You learn who Christ is, and he is your guide. Now apply it in your daily life. Be the Bible that unbelievers are reading. That's where we began a few weeks ago. As we look at our character and how people are reading us, even though they've never read the Bible, they're looking at you. Last week, we talked about politics. Founding those verses in verses 13 through 17 where Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is challenging us to trust God in whom he puts into authority. You ready for that Tuesday? Are you ready for whom God might put in? Because people are watching, remember? They're reading you. Even if your guy does win, how are you going to react? And this week we talk. We talk about bosses. How many of you have a boss? It's a rhetorical question. Don't raise your hand. In this passage, Peter addresses the slave, the servant-boss relationship. I don't know about you, but many times during my jobs, I felt like a slave. So we can relate, right? This week we're going to talk about bosses. Who's your boss? Who's the boss? We're not talking about Tony Danza. I knew about five people would get that. We read, and I'm going to build the context of this passage here, but we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. Paul is addressing the slave-servant-boss relationship, and that we must submit, and that they must submit to their bosses. Some of you might be saying, well, Greg, is this in the context of slaves? We're not slaves. He's just talking about slaves here. Well, the word is servant. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. But before I get to that, let me first say that this applies to all of us. For many reasons, but for one, Christ calls us slaves, does he not? Look at back in Mark chapter 9 and 10. Specifically, Jesus addresses this. He says this, and he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if any would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. It's the same word. Servant. And in chapter 10, he goes on, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Listen, we are all servants, slaves of God, if he is your Lord and Savior. Now, this message applies even if you do have a physical boss on earth. So let's look back at the verses. Let's understand the context here. History would tell us that there were over 50 million slaves during the Roman Empire. Over a fourth of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. How did you become a slave? Well, the Roman Empire would conquer your land. You instantly became a slave. But this slavery is nothing like the slavery that's in your mind right now. And the horrific events that took place even in our own American history with slavery of blacks. This is not, so I want you to remove that thought of slavery when it comes in the context of 1 Peter chapter 2. That's not the kind of slavery we're talking about here. Though there were bad slave owners, there were bad bosses, there were physical punishments, all those types of things, absolutely those took place. But understand the context here is over 50 million people were considered servants or slaves of the Roman Empire. So Paul is addressing a vast majority of the people as he is today. Did I say Paul? I meant Peter. It was not the norm that you are used to in regards to slavery that we know of. Oftentimes, slaves in the Bible were owned by their masters, but their living status, their conditions, with all respects, they could make money and they could buy their own freedom back. They were called freed men. They had families. They all dressed as everyone did in the culture. And they lived in homes along with their masters. I tell you this because Peter uses a word for servant that is not the normal word. And so what Peter's trying to establish here is he's talking to a general mass of people. How do I know that? Verse 18, the word that Peter uses is a different Greek word than he typically uses for servant or slave. The typical word we might see for servant and slave is doulos. Literally, it means that you have no rights of your own. Literally, you are owned completely by someone else. You have no rights. That's the typical word, doulos. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. A different word he uses. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as doulos, servants of God. At the beginning of Paul's letter, or Peter's letter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he does the same thing. Simon Peter, a doulos, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, I'm a slave. If you know Christ, you are completely owned by God. You have no rights whatsoever. Paul uses the exact same term. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a doulos, servant, slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart. Peter's making a distinct difference on who he's addressing here. He's not just saying slaves in general, people who are followers of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm talking about those of you who work, those of you who have bosses. And that was a lot of people. Peter wants to make that distinction because we all have a boss if we know Christ, right? If we know Jesus Christ, we are completely owned by Him. You have no rights. He's a good boss, isn't he? So Peter's addressing these servants. The Greek word actually carries the meaning of a house slave. It's a completely different word. He is addressing employees of bosses. All this to say that Peter's making a distinction between employee-employee relationship. That's the point I'm trying to make here. So let's look at the context. What about these employee-employee relationships? Well, the first thing you need to know from verse 18 is this, is that not only do you going to have good bosses, but you're going to have bad bosses. The context is Peter saying, listen, I know some of you have good bosses and some of you have bad bosses. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Be respectful. With all respect. He has no difference between how we should react to our bosses. Peter addresses their motivation. What is the motivation that Peter is saying that they should have? Well, the first thing he says is they should have all respect. I'm just building in context here. All respect. The Greek word is phobon. It's where we get the word phobia. We should have a respect for all bosses. That we shouldn't want to avoid them, even if they're unjust. Don't avoid your boss. Our motivation should be to reach our bosses. Respect their authority. They're over us. Endure unjustly. Endure justly. The word endure literally means to bear under something. So in other words, do what's right. You look at the verses 19 and 20 with me. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. What's our motivation as employees to our bosses? Listen, we must endure. If they ask you to sin, you don't do it. And you suffer unjustly. If they tell you to do something wrong in your job, you don't do it. And you're going to get punished for it. Oftentimes in my jobs, there was always that fine line between being dishonest and having integrity. You know what it's like, right? You work. There's always that fine line. Listen. As an employee, as a follower of Jesus Christ, there is no fine line. You do what God says. He's your boss. And if they go after you unjustly because you obey God, then take it. That's what he's saying. Take it. Take it. Do what is right. Do what your boss says unless he tells you to sin. The word gracious there, it's used twice. We see it down, for this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. At the end of verse 20, it says, but when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, for this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. The word gracious is used twice. It refers to the grace of God. Charis is the Greek word. It literally means God's favor. Listen. Those of you who are suffering unjustly as a result of obeying God in your workplace, listen, God will pour out His grace on you. He'll pour out His grace on you. It's worth it to follow Jesus in your job. It's worth it. I know you have maybe that Christian over there who's kind of toting the line. He's probably really successful and he's getting promoted. And you're looking at him and you're like, man, it seems like he's getting all these rewards. And he calls himself a Christian. And listen, follow God. He's your boss. Suffer unjustly if you have to. For it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. Look what Paul says in regards to our motivation. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 as far as our motivation. Listen, he says, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Listen, as an employee who has a boss that's unjust, God wants to do a work in your heart. God wants to do a work in your heart with an unjust boss. He desires you to realize you're serving Him and people are watching you. They're watching how you respond to an unjust boss. They're watching you, follower of Christ, how you respond. And what Jesus is telling us is, listen, it shouldn't just be like pretend. It shouldn't just be like, it should be with all your heart. And only God can change a heart. I remember working as a phone banker for an unmentioned bank, Wells Fargo. And as a phone banker, what I had to do is I had to take loans and consolidate, and Josh and Matt, that's how I got to know those guys. Very humbling work. Now, this is a job that I had after I worked at Dun & Bradstreet, where I had a $2 million portfolio, and I was a boss. I was my own boss. And here I am going through seminary, wondering, is God calling me to ministry? And left that job to take a job as a phone banker at the unmentioned bank, Wells Fargo, making like $13 an hour. Maybe I've shared this story with you, but my boss was unjust. Specifically, there was this one instance where I had been doing some things throughout the day, and I would literally go change at work and get into my work clothes. And did I mention we were phone bankers? Okay, I just wanted to make sure you realize I said phone. And my boss came up to me and said, "Why aren't you wearing dress shoes?" So I explained to her that I'd just gotten out of doing some other things, and I came down and I completely forgot my dress shoes, and I just had sandals on, and I told her I'll keep my feet under my desk. Don't worry, you know, we're on the phones. And she said, "Pick up your stuff, go home, and get your dress shoes. Clock out, go get your dress shoes, and then you can come back." I couldn't believe the stupidity of that. Sorry, I'm still a little bitter. My boss told me I needed to go home and change my shoes. Clock out. Seriously? I was beside myself. So what did I do, as any good Christian would do? I called my brother in Christ and complained. And I told him, "Can you believe this person? She's so stupid." And he listened to me. Over the phone, I could hear his head nodding. Yeah. And he turned to me and he said, "Hey, Greg, I got a question for you. Does your boss know Jesus Christ?" I said, "No." And he said, "Does it make you feel any better knowing she's going to hell?" I was instantly cut. What kind of a testimony was I being to an unjust boss? We see in verse 21 that Peter points to our example. See, I'm not your example. Your friend isn't your example. Jesus always has to be our example. Look at verse 21 again with me. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps." See, as a follower of Christ, we have the perfect example, don't we? Don't we? So how are we going to do this, follower of Christ? How are we going to honor our bosses? How are we going to be the Bible that our bosses read? The first thing that I see, as I walk through these quickly, the first thing that I see so that you can submit to your bosses is this. And the word submit, remember, is to get in line, get in order. The first thing you do, those of you who have bosses, you ready? I'm going to go back to verse 15 to bring out this point. Because remember I told you a couple weeks ago, verse 15 is a key verse in this whole context, verse 15 says this: "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Listen, the first thing you have to understand so that you can submit to your unjust bosses, to be able to submit to your bosses, is this: you have to trust God's plan. I know that was a point from last week's message as well when it comes to politics. Trust God, who he puts in place. And I'm telling you, trust God for the boss he has in your place. Do you trust God? Listen, the issue is not your boss. Do you get that? Read these verses with me. The issue is not your boss. The real issue is, do you trust God with the boss you have? Do you trust him? The word trust has the same meanings of belief and rely on. Trust, believe, rely on the person God has put in charge of you. Your issue is not with your boss. Your real issue is your walk with God. The real issue is your boss only exposes your trust of God and what Christ is doing in your life. See, God was doing and is doing a ton of work in my life, but I can promise you, I grew the most with bosses that were unjust. Did I respond well all the time? Heck no. But God working through that and granting repentance is how you grow. Do you trust God's plan? Because ultimately, your boss isn't that earthly person. Your boss is God. Isn't that what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13? Be subject for the Lord's sake. Do it because he's your boss. Look at Colossians 3:23 with me real quick. Whether you do, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Jesus is your boss. Trust him with the unjust boss you might have. The second thing that I see, so that you can submit to the unjust boss, to submit to the person God has in your authority, not only do you have to trust God's plan, but you have to be mindful of God always. Be mindful of God. Isn't that what verse 19 and 20 says? For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. Did you catch that? For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. And at the end, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. How do you be mindful of God in your workplace? Well, another translation, I think it's the NIV, says, for the sake of conscience before God. To be mindful of God is to think about God throughout the day. He has written himself in you. Be mindful of that. Your conscience should bear witness to how you respond. When your natural fleshly reaction is to get mad and to complain, know that that's not from God. Be mindful of God. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say this: for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Listen, even unbelievers know when they're not treating their bosses correctly. How much more should those of you who know Jesus know how to respond? That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, he knows that you know him, and because you know him, you know how to respond because it's written on your heart. Now be mindful of that. During your day, as you're driving to work and you have an unjust boss, be mindful of God. He's trying to change you through the boss that you have. I remember one day having a bad day at work. And for whatever reason, again, I was working at a bank unmentioned, Wells Fargo. And this time I was a banker. And for whatever reason, this stupid debit card machine was not working that day. And I was by myself in the back of the office trying to get this stupid thing to work. I knew I was not in a good place. I'd had a horrible day. I knew God was telling me, take a break, Greg. Take a deep breath, Greg. This is for your sanctification, Greg. My conscience was bearing witness. So what did I do? I took the debit machine and slammed it on the desk. I chose not to be mindful of God. And there was my boss staring at me. I didn't see her. I saw her put her finger to her mouth and shake her head at me. I remember thinking, seriously? The one time that I explode, she's watching me? I instantly thought, God, you are so gracious. Because if I didn't get caught, I would have never had a chance to learn a lesson on repentance to my boss. So I walked to her office, and I said, Jan, I'm sorry that you saw that. Will you please forgive me? I was angry, and I took it out on a debit card machine. The issue isn't the debit card machine. The issue is my heart. And I asked her to forgive me. She couldn't believe that I had asked her to forgive her. To this day, I have a great relationship with Jan and praying that I might have an opportunity again to share the gospel with her. Listen, be mindful of God at work. Be mindful of Him. He is speaking to you through His word and through your conscience that you need to honor Him at your workplace. Be mindful of Him. And He will give you grace. He will give you grace. Finally, the last one. Not only to submit, not only to get in line with the boss that you have, whether just or unjust. And specifically, we're talking about the unjust bosses, but it's much easier to serve a just boss. Trust that God has that boss in your life for your sanctification. Secondly, it's an opportunity to be mindful of God so that you might grow. So that you might grow. So that you might grow. And that others might see the Bible they're reading in you. And then lastly, oh, praise God for the lastly. It should be firstly. God gives us an example. Isn't that what verse 21 says with me? Look at it again. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His footsteps. Look to your Savior. Follower of Christ, look to your Savior as your example. It's not fair, God, that I have this situation. It's not fair that I'm not doing this. Listen. Was it fair that Jesus took your sin on a cross? Is it fair that at that moment that He took your sin on Him, that even the Father and the Son's fellowship was broken? Was it fair to Jesus? did it stop Jesus? Should it stop you? Listen, Christ gave us an example. I'm going to close with this. And we're going to communion. And it's a great time to remember his example. When you hold the bread, you are remembering that Christ lived a sinless, perfect life for you, for me. As I hold that bread, I remember that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I remember that He did the saving work. He provided the example on this life to live a life that glorifies God. You hold that bread, follower of Jesus Christ, you hold that bread and you confess sin before a holy God. You confess that sin is causing you to stumble. It's causing you to steal God's glory. It's causing you to not be the testimony God wants you to be. Some of you take this time to confess how you've reacted to your boss. And I mean by boss, I mean Jesus Christ. He's your boss. You just have a bunch of earthly little b bosses. When you hold that juice, you remember that Jesus' perfect, sinless life cannot save you. You hold that juice because he had to die for you. Without the blood, there is no remission of sins. His innocent, perfect life had to be the sacrifice for us. He had to die for us to show us the way back to God. You hold that juice and you rejoice in his sacrificial atonement for you, for me. We remember who our boss is. I love communion. I love it as a follower of Christ because it gives me a chance to remember, because I forget. November 2nd, 2001, I trusted Christ as my Savior. When I celebrate communion, I rejoice in the fact that He saved me. Do you have a day? If you go back to that communion table and you don't have a time when you have trusted Christ as your Savior, please do not make a mockery of the communion table, because it is a chance for you to remember what has already taken place in your heart, the work that God has done in your heart through your confession of sin and repentance. Confession that Jesus is Lord. Repentance is turning away from your sin and turning to God. Have you done that? Because if you haven't, I'm encouraging you, I'm pleading, I want to persuade you to trust Christ today. The word trust, remember, means to believe. It means to rely. You have to put everything in the Son of God. If you want to put everything in the Son of God and then add your good works, it is not salvation. Then you have believed in vain. I am pleading with you to trust Christ as Lord and Savior today, and then go back to that communion table and rejoice in what Christ has done. We have a boss, High Point. Follower of Christ, we have a boss, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he will help you with your earthly bosses for his glory. Be the Bible that co-workers and your boss is reading, so that you might get an opportunity to point them to himself. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you for your example. Father, I have no doubts that there are people in this room that have never trusted you truly. And God, I would ask, Lord, and I know that your desire, because Scripture tells us in 2 Peter, you desire for them to repent. And Lord, you're drawing them. Otherwise, they wouldn't be here. Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to someone right now. Maybe it's some children. Maybe it's a dad. Maybe it's a mom, single person. I don't know. God, you know. You know who is truly part of your invisible church. And so, God, I would ask that you would draw them to yourself so that they might truly begin to give you glory through salvation. And then, God, may your church truly be salt and light in a community that does not know you and in a work environment that does not know you. Let us be salt and light, led by the Holy Spirit, following you as our example. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now what we do, and if you've been here before, Jake's going to play a couple songs, and it's your opportunity individually, privately, to go back and grab those elements to remember. And as he plays those songs, I'll come back at the end and we'll commune together as a family of those who truly profess Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm praying some of you, maybe a few, maybe one, I don't know, maybe one of you is going to experience communion for the first time biblically. So, I'm praying for you. And that as we go and do this together, my prayer is that we honor him through that.